Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 7 and 8. Now, in the context of Jeremiah, let's examine the scripture. We look at verse number 7 and verse number 8, and we saw a name. It says, concerning Edom. Concerning Edom, you see that in verse number 7. Edom and the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. You probably knew that, okay? So Esau's descendants were called Edomites. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob, whose name was changed to what? Israel. Now, the name Edom means, can you hear okay? Can you hear Charlie? Can you hear me? Okay. Good. Okay. If you can hear, then everybody. Brother John, can you hear back there? Okay. All right. If you can't hear, I'll tell you, you should sit up in the front. Now, the name means red. Okay. The word Edom means red. And the idea here is from the red pottage. Remember how Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of red pottage? In the Hebrew, that was chili. Now, he sold his birthright. He sold the priestly rights to the family. He sold the patriarchal rights to the family. And he lost so much in that one bowl of pottage. But Edom is located just south of Judah. So if you were to take a map, you have Israel. You have Judah, the southern kingdom. And just south of Judah, you have where the Edomites lived, partly in Jordan, the country of Jordan today. Now, there was a hatred between Edom and Israel, just as there was a hatred between Esau and Jacob. You remember that in the Bible. It started out before they were even born, didn't it? And it just continues on. And so we find that the Israelites, when they came back from Egypt and they traveled into the wilderness, Edom was living there, but the Israelites did not attack Edom on the way to Canaan. But when Israel came to be conquered and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, by the Assyrians, and by the Babylonians, the Edomites were an accomplice to Nebuchadnezzar's army. And the Edomites helped the enemy to destroy Israel and to capture the Jewish people and to kill many of them. And as the armies came, the Edomites were an accomplice. Take your Bibles. Don't lose this place here, but take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 137. Psalm 137, here was a prayer while the Jewish people were in captivity. They remembered how the Edomites, their brothers, sold them. They remembered how the Edomites betrayed them. Here is a prayer in Psalm 137. It's kind of like one of those imprecatory psalms, right? Like, okay, God, you gotta punish these people. Look at verse number 7, Psalm 137, 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem. Okay, so here they are in captivity. Notice verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. So they are in captivity. And they said, Lord, remember the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was destroyed, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. We know that word. It means to level it, to knock it down. If you raise a building with a wrecking ball, you destroy it. You knock it flat. So here are the Edomites. The Babylonians came, the Assyrians came, and they said, hey, knock it down, destroy everything, burn it, take all the buildings and level them. Matter of fact, hey, here's one of them hiding behind this, you know, house over here. Here, and they captured them and brought them to the enemies of God's people. So these were not nice people to the Jewish people. Jeremiah 49 is the answer to that prayer. The Edomites rejoiced in the destruction of Jerusalem. The Edomites plundered Israel with the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, and the Edomites even went so far as to torture any refugees who were left with savage hatred. They delivered those who escaped to the Chaldeans. Now, I know you found the book of Obadiah, right? Good. Look at the first verse of the book of Obadiah. You found Obadiah, and I didn't find it. Okay, there it is. Verse number 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us go up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed at the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For through violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou therefore, thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked upon their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on a substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Okay, did you get the whole context of what I just explained when you see this? Edom, Esau, okay? Teman, that's their capital city, okay? They betrayed their brother. It was right in here, right in the text, in the book of Obadiah. So we see it in several different places here. And now it's coming to pass in the book of Obadiah that God said, judgment is coming. And when robbers come, don't they just leave, don't they take everything? He said, but they're going to take everything. When they come to gather grapes, don't they leave a little bit of gleanings, right? They're going to strip the vines of everything. You're going to be absolutely, utterly destroyed. Now, there were three false securities that Edom had that God destroyed. We'll look back to Jeremiah chapter 49. I want you to see what they were. In Jeremiah chapter 49, Edom had three false securities and God destroyed it. In verse number 7, we read it. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? That's their capital city, like we'd have Washington, D.C., right? Is wisdom no more in Teman? And is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? So God is making a derogatory question here. He says, look, when you get destroyed, you're going to ask yourself, weren't we smart enough not to be destroyed? And God says, you know, it's not your wisdom. I can destroy your wisdom. Then they talked about their inaccessible fortress in the rock cliffs. We read in Obadiah, verse number 3. They possessed the high ground. They possessed the place that was strategically a great place. If you had a battle coming, you had the high ground. You had the mountains. You had the overlook of everything coming your way. And God said, it doesn't matter what your defense is. It doesn't matter what your confidence is. I will destroy it, God said. Then the third thing was the vast desert to the east to which they could flee. They would typically, if their fortification didn't work, they would just leave everything and they would just go into the desert and kind of melt into the sand. God said, I will utterly destroy you. Look at verse number 9. I will utterly destroy you. Jeremiah 49, verse number 9. If grape gatherers come to thee, will they not leave some gleaning grapes? We read that in Obadiah, didn't we? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. And then they'll stop destroying. We read that in Obadiah too. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in thee. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Boaz shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual waste. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together, and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Also Edom shall be a destruction. Every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at it, at all the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall son of man abide there. dwell in it. You know, I couldn't help but, as I was reading, I see an eagle on a flag and I see some stars, and we did talk about that, didn't we? I'm not saying there's a parallel there, but it does make me think. The Lord pronounced utter destruction upon Edom. Here's the pivot, if you would. In verse number 8 of our text, in Jeremiah 49, "Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him the time that I will visit him." Dedan, in the Bible, we see in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 27, Dedan was a tribe of nomads. They were kind of people who went from one place to another. And what they did as a tribe, in the Bible, it tells us, they were merchants in cloth, expensive cloth. They sold cloth that would be used for saddles of chariot horses. The Bible tells us that right in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 27. Now, these Dedanites would go from place to place, because once you sell everybody in one town a cloth for a saddle for a chariot horse, you've kind of saturated your market. So they would go to another town. Listen, girls, they would go to another town and they would sell that, and then they would get some more maybe and make some more cloth, and then they would go somewhere else. So they were nomadic. They would travel all different places. They didn't have a certain dwelling place. The people from Dedan, they were dwelling here in Jeremiah 49 among the Edomites. The Lord is warning them. Verse 8, "I have a controversy with Edom." Listen, girls, listen, listen. Look up here. Look up here. "I have a controversy with Edom. I do not have a controversy with Dedan. I have a controversy with the Edomites," and we read it, "but I don't want the people from Dedan to get pulled into this controversy and have themselves destroyed. So God said, I'm going to visit Edom, and I want you to flee Dedan. I want the people who are the nomads among the people in Edom to leave, because I don't want them to get punished and get killed with the destruction that I'm bringing because of the Edomites and because of their sin. I am going to destroy Edom, but Dedan, turn back. Edom's fortifications will not save her. Dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan." Verse 8, "Dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan." Now, these nomads of Dedan, what they would do as they traveled, every time they went somewhere, it wasn't always, you know, people were getting along, right? There were wars. And so when wars would come, the conflict would break out, the message would be passed along from one person who is in Dedan to another, and they would say this, "Dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan. It's time to leave. Things are getting bad. It's time to go and flee this country." And so what they would do is they would go to a mountain, to a field, to a cave, to a village, and they would spread the message, "Dwell deep, O Dedan." And all of the Dedanites, that's a word, right? They would flee to the rose-red city of Petra. You've heard of that city. Half as old as time. It is today one of the seven wonders of the modern world. It's located in Jordan. And they would go to the city that was at a very high elevation and it had mountain peaks. And they would go into this very narrow passageway to get up into the city of Petra. It was about 3/4 of a mile long. And anyone in the city of Petra could see people coming down that 3/4 of a mile long cavern that they had to walk to start climbing up into this rose red city of Petra because of the red sandstone. And they would go there and they would make themselves scarce like mountain goats. And they would hide there. In that city of Petra, there were an aqueduct system. They would catch the rainwater. They would get the water and they put it in. We've been to the city of Masada, if you've ever been there, in Israel. It's an incredible place. You go way, way up in this gondola now because you wouldn't want to climb it, but they used to have to climb it. And you go way up to the top and they have food storage and they have aquifers and they have cisterns and water collection systems, and they could survive. They survived up there for years. So these Dedanites would dwell deep. "Dwell deep, O Dedan. It's time to go to the city of Petra." And they would all get together and they'd make a caravan to the city of Petra because war was coming and people were going to die and they would be safe. The city of Petra. In the Old Testament, the name of the city is Selah. That's in Isaiah 16 and 2 Kings, verse number chapter 14. Let me encourage you this morning. As pilgrims and strangers upon this earth, it is time to dwell deep. The Bible says this in 2 Peter and chapter 2, or chapter 1, and verse number 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. It is time for you to dwell deep in salvation. You know, if you're here this morning without Christ, can I say, dwell deep in salvation. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Do you have a no-so salvation? I mean, do you know that you're going to heaven someday? Do you know that you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Dwell deep. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, Jesus said in John 3 and verse number 7. He went on and he said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible says in Acts 4, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you know that you're going to heaven someday? Look, the world's not getting better. We are not going to usher in the kingdom. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. One day Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to call his own to heaven. Behold, he comes. Are you going or are you going to be left here? Can I tell you this morning, it's time to dwell deep in salvation. If you don't know, it's time to know. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 13. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Can I encourage you secondly? If you know Christ as your Savior, dwell deep in your personal walk with God. Dwell deep in your time with God every day. In your Bible reading, it's not just enough to read the Bible by rote. Look, sometimes we go through it and we go, I got to get my chapters in today. I was reading kind of fast this morning. I was feeling bad for Miss Felicia there. Smoke's coming off her hands, right? Sometimes we go through our Bible reading. That's not dwelling deep. Dwell deep in your Bible reading. Study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hey, fall in love with the author of the book, and you won't rush through it when you read it. The Bible said in Psalm 39, in verse number 3, while I was musing, the fire burned. While I was musing, while I was thinking, while I was meditating on the Word of God, the fire burned. I heard Dr. Tom Malone many years ago, the preacher from Pontiac, Michigan. He's been in his 80s, and somebody asked him the question. He stood up there and he said, somebody asked me, Dr. Malone, how long should you read your Bible every day? And he said, read it till your heart burns. Got to read it till your heart burns. Dwell deep in your personal walk with God. In your prayer life, dwell deep. You know, sometimes we have this, now I lay me down to sleep, prayer life. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Bless mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt, cousins, all the missionaries all around the world. Amen. That's not dwelling deep. That's a cartoon prayer. It's not going to make it for what I fear is coming. Dwell deep. Dwell deep. Our sweet hour prayer is maybe a few hurried minutes. Dwell deep in prayer, like Daniel kneeling upon his knees three times a day with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed before the lion's den. I'm afraid today that what we don't do is we don't walk with God. I'm afraid today that what we do is we just kind of wave to God while we're walking. Hey, God, nice to see you. I'm leaving. Hey, God, good to see you. Hope you have a good day. I think instead of walking with God, we just kind of treat God like a lucky rabbit's foot. We wave to God. We don't walk with God. We need to dwell deep. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart, Psalm 37, verse 4. Now, it doesn't mean when you delight yourself in God, he's going to give you everything you want. Delight thyself also in the Lord. You get busy making God happy, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He will give you what your heart ought to desire. You know, the things that we desire today are different than what we used to desire when we were seven, right? They're different than what we used to desire 20 years ago. Why? Because our wanter has changed. Hopefully it's improved. Did you ever look at those old pictures of you, right? What was I doing with a crushed velour shirt, right? What was I doing dressed like that? You're looking at it going, man, the 80s were brutal, weren't they? What was I thinking? Hey, our desires change. Our wanters change. So you get busy making God happy, and God will give you what you should desire. John 14, verse number 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Abide means to live, to rest. We want to be a branch that's kind of like independent. I just want to have to abide in Christ and have him make me grow. No, you need to abide in Christ because you cannot bear fruit of yourself. You take a branch and you snap it off a tree, you killed it. We need to be plugged in to Jesus Christ. Dwell deep in your personal walk with God. Dwell deep in your Bible. Dwell deep in your prayer time. Can I encourage you, Gospel Baptist Church, you need to dwell deep. Number three, dwell deep in your service for God. Dwell deep in your service for God. Get into a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and I know one. Get into a church where Jesus Christ is exalted as the head and the Word of God is our only authority for faith and practice, where the pulpit is hot and the altar is used and salvation is preached by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Get into a church where sound doctrine is preached, where sinners are welcome, but we cannot be comfortable in our sin. Get into a church where people are being saved. Gospel Baptist Church is where we ought to dwell deep. A church where members win souls. Remember the fire department illustration from a few weeks ago? We're all specialists, right? I take care of the dog. I take care of the food. I take care of the equipment. I wash the truck, right? But when there's a fire, we need to be taking care of the fire, amen? There's a fire. I'm not going to yell fire, right, in a crowded church, right? But there's a fire. The fires of hell are raging this morning. And people are dying. And the Bible says, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, Jude 22 and 23. Are you soul conscious? Are you concerned that people are going to hell today, like you were at one time, like I was at one time? Do we care enough to tell them how they can be saved? Dwell deep in your prayer life. Dwell deep in your Bible time. Dwell deep in your walk with God. Dwell deep in salvation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. He shed his blood. He was buried, and he rose again so you could go to heaven someday. But you got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Dwell deep in fellowship with your church. Every weapon that hell has is pointed against you and pointed against your family. Every weapon in the devil's arsenal is out to destroy you. The devil hates your guts. The devil hates you. The devil hates your marriage. If you're married, the devil hates your children. As a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's still in the Bible. You had better dwell deep in your church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, the Lord thinks a lot about his church. There are local churches all over the country and all over the world that have the Bible and salvation through faith in Christ and the message of God's word. God loves that. It's the house of God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. Acts 20 and verse number 28 tells us, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The blood of Jesus Christ paid for your salvation and paid for the church. Church is not a building. Church is believers in Christ, put their faith in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. Church is baptized believers who are identifying with Christ after they are saved, added to the church. Jesus Christ shed his blood for our church. That's a big deal. How many things would you shed your blood for? Not too many. I got a really short list. I'd shed my blood for my family. I'd shed my blood for my friends. I'd shed my blood for my country. I'd shed my blood for my Savior. Jesus shed his blood for the church. That's important. This ho-hum attitude about church is not from God. Can I encourage you this morning? You need to dwell deep. Look, we're here this morning. I'm going to talk to the people who are at home. Hey, you people at home, what are you doing at home? Okay, I know you're sick, right? You shouldn't be here. Don't come. Listen, if company comes over to my house when it's church time, I'm telling them one of two things. Hey, you can come with me, or you can just stay here because I'm going. I'm going to church, right? Some people go through their Rolodex, what's that called? Some people go through their Rolodex and think, say, who could I have come over on Sunday? They call them to see if they're available so they don't have to go to church. Isn't that terrible? Oh, hey, that one, right? Hey, can you come over today? Hey, when you come over, I don't have to go to church. Listen, when company comes over, I'm going to church. What would you think of me if I just called in and I said, hey, I left a big note on the pulpit. Sorry, I'm at home. I got company. Right? Right? But you do that sometimes, right? And that's okay. Wait, there's two Bibles. I know. There's the pastor's Bible, and then there's everybody else's Bible. Oh, man, that hurts, doesn't it? That's meddling. Okay, let's go on to the next point. You'll like that one just as well. This ho-hum attitude about church is not from God. Get your children into Sunday school. Bring them back tonight. Bring them back on Wednesday night. Look, there's 168 hours in the week. And you stick your toe in the water, and you come late, and you leave early, and you just come once in a while, and you think that your kids are going to be fantastic. Listen, there's my dad right there. You can ask him. When I was a kid, we practically lived at church. We went Sunday school. We went Sunday morning. Look, I was drugged when I was a kid. My dad and mom drugged me to church. They drugged me to Sunday school. They drugged me back on Sunday night. They drugged me back on Wednesday night. They drugged me. We were cleaning the church. We volunteered to clean the church. I'm over there cleaning the church. They had a special. What's the special? I don't know what it is, but we're going. Why? Because it's happening down at the church. Well, you know, there's a lot worse things you could probably be than a Baptist preacher. But it doesn't happen by accident. I dragged my kids to church. I mean, they were here. They grew up at church, right? We just passed them off to as many people as we could, right? It's like, we're here. Hey, here's the kids, right? My kids are always here. They grew up here. They lived here. They were here more than they were home. They're both on a Sunday school bus. They don't have to be now. They're 19 and 20 this morning. They're not finished product, that's for sure. But so far, I'm proud of them. Get your kids into church. Bring them out soul winning with you. I took my kids out soul winning with me. I took them on the bus route with me. We leave a house, they get in the car. Sometimes you have to step on their foot, right? Shh, not now. Daddy, is that man drunk? Sorry, I think he has Tourette's syndrome or something. Get back in the car. Daddy, was that man drunk? Yeah. I don't ever want to drink if that's what it does to people. Yeah, that's what it does to people. Daddy, was that man on drugs? Yeah, I don't ever want to do drugs if that's what it does to people. Oh, never, never, never. It gets them to see the wages of sin without participating in the wages of sin. Hey, bring them out soul winning. Maybe, look, Aaron had somebody saved the last 9 weeks on his bus route in a row. 9 weeks in a row. He brought three visitors. They brought three visitors to church last Sunday. I didn't do it, but I showed them what to do. I provided an example And you, some of you provided an example. Brother Adam, you provided an example this summer. What a great time, right? Bring them the youth activities. We're going to have some more youth activities. That's Brother Barnes. He's going to do that. We're going to have more youth activities, right? It's exciting. We had a youth activity a couple weeks ago. Got impaled going skating. It was great, right? Ice skating. Don't build your children's lives around the sports god. Oh, my kids can't come to church because they have basketball. And we bow down and we worship the sports god. Or the school god. Jesus didn't say, upon this rock, I will build my Christian school. Thank God I went to Christian school for a while. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Oh, we got to do this. We're going to school. We're doing that. We're going to sports. Hey, we're going to church. They schedule something on a church time. We're going to church. I brought my son to Little League. I'm like, we're going to play baseball. It's great, isn't it? Yeah, I said to the coach. I'm like, look, he's going to play Little League, right? He's left-handed, right? He probably isn't as good as, some people, but he's going to play, right? But he can't play on Sunday, and he won't play Wednesday night. Is that okay? He was the all-star. Yeah, he was. Yeah, you're right. I forgot about that. He said, yeah, that's fine. We play different days. Well, one time they had a game on Tuesday. I brought him in the afternoon, right, But I'm like, he's going to church. All right. Have faith enough to put your baby in the church nursery. Dwell deep in faith. Look, you gotta trust God sometime, right? I would rather have my child come to church and catch a cold than have a cold heart. That is in the Bible, right? A cold heart, right? So just keep bringing them, amen? We'll catch a cold from you. You catch a cold from us. We'll share. We'll get it over with. And they're here today. That's good, right? But we have to trust God, right? I have to trust God with my children. Have faith. Don't just teach a class. Build it. Anybody can teach a class. You can get up there and you can teach a class. You can make something up. You can study, on the way to church. Don't do that. Build a class. Build people's lives. Love people. Young person, it's time to dwell deep. You can flirt with the world and hope that you can get away with it. But the world hates your Savior, and you cannot expect to win. I watch young people, and they say, well, I'm just going to date this unsaved guy. And you hope that it's going to turn out okay. Or I'm going to date this unsaved girl, and you're a Christian, right? I hope it's going to turn out okay. Listen, if you're saved, who's your father? God, are you with me? I disoriented half the people, okay? Who's your father? God. If you're lost, who's your father? You're going to have in-law problems right out of the box, right? Well, I'm going to be the exception. No, you're going to be the rule. Well, I'm going to be the exception. No, you're going to have a heartache. And that's just the starting point. There are a lot of saved people you shouldn't have anything to do with, okay? Because they're not right with God. An unequal yoke will never turn out good. It is always a disaster. Now, let me just give you this thought, and we'll go to the house, right? Because we want to be happy, okay? So, we go to the doctor, right? The doctors are here this morning. We go to the doctor, and it's so awesome because our gizzard hurts. They go, oh, doc, my gizzard hurts. Is it over here? Is it over here? And the doctor says, okay, let me examine you. So he examines you. He brings out his cat. You get a cat scan. He brings out his dog. You get a lab, lab result. And then he gives you a prescription. And you go to the pharmacy, and you say to the pharmacist, hey, here's a prescription. Can you read it? And he's like, oh, yeah, I know exactly what it says. And you're like, I hope so, because you could give me the wrong thing, because doctors write in hieroglyphics, right? It's like, I don't know. It's upside down, right? And so the pharmacist gives you this little bottle of pills, right? And you have all the side effects. You ever read all those? Nobody reads all those. You could die. You could get this. You could get that. You could have a stroke, right? You could have, you could bleed. Your feet could fall off, And what do you do?
You take it. Why? Because you trust the doctor. And you should.
Hey, can I say? The doctor is in. I am your spiritual doctor, all right? That's not high and mighty. But there's somebody in the church called the pastor, okay? Don't know everything. Not perfect. He's just the man. Wouldn't say that to the doctor. Doctor, my gizzard! Oh, the doctor's just the man. Stupid, I knew that, right? Oh, the pastor's just the man. Well, you disagree, right? Some people, all they want to do is argue. Well, I don't agree. I don't see it that way. Can I tell you this? Medicine doesn't taste good all the time. You ever get a pill stuck in your throat? Like, or maybe you have to crush it up and put it in jelly. And you're like, oh. Penicillin, right? It doesn't taste good. Hey, sometimes it doesn't taste good. Hey, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. Well, turn the cat around. All right, two things and we're going to the house, okay? Number one, you will not find a person who has dwelled deep and turned out bad. Show me one. You show me a person that's dwelt deep in the things of God, walked with God, spent time in the Bible, prayed effectively, continued doing that, and turned out bad. You can't find one. On the flip side of the coin, you won't find a person that has neglected God and didn't regret it. We've all neglected God to some degree, right? I've neglected God to some degree. You've neglected God to some degree. Thank God we bounce back, right? But every time we neglect God, we regret it. You won't find a person who's neglected God and didn't regret it. It's time to dwell deep. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning you would help us to dwell deep. Dwell deep in the Bible, in prayer, in our church, in the things of God, in service for God. Dwell deep in obedience to God. For those of us who know Christ as our Savior, may we dwell deep. For those who do not know Christ, may we dwell deep in the well of salvation.